Turn in your Bibles to the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation. The 5th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, I stated to you in the beginning of this series on this particular book that there's a lot of argument, a lot of religious discussion about the book of Revelation. And though we may not agree on every little interpretation that comes along, may I remind you that the book of Revelation means something. It's not in the Bible without a meaning, without any signification. So before you just close your mind and say, well, I just can't understand those things and I don't know what the meaning is, give attention to the reading of the Scripture. Sometimes God uses that to speak to your heart about truth and about the meaning and the interpretation of Scripture. Tonight we're dealing with a book with seven seals. You say, I didn't even know it had seven seals. Well, it does. Now, what are those seven seals? Well, I'm not quite sure, but I have a pretty good idea. And I want to share it with you tonight. Revelation 5, beginning with verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to look, or pardon me, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hath made unto us, or pardon, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we're going to reign on this earth. Now, I haven't done much reigning since I've been on planet earth. But I tell you what, there's a promise here. We're going to reign on this earth. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Sounds like an arithmetic class in Obama calculations, doesn't it? Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the sea, such as are in the sea, all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Chapters 4 and 5 go together. There is a chapter division between them, a number division. Chapter 4, you read it, and then you go into chapter 5. They're still joined together, I believe, like Siamese twins. It's difficult for you to read and understand the 4th chapter without reading and understanding the 5th chapter. And these two chapters show the raptured believers in heaven after they've been snatched away from the earth. This includes those who had experienced death along with the living. It includes both Old Testament and New Testament saints. And in the opening verses of chapter 4, John describes what he saw. John is speaking on earth in the earlier chapters of Revelation. Now he's caught up in verse 1 of chapter 4. I looked, behold, a door was open, and it tells us what he saw. Verses 2 through 3, in chapter 4, he saw the throne of the Lord in all of its glory and brilliance. Now, I'm going to be giving you some references tonight without turning to these references to conserve time, because we've got a lot of field to plow this evening. In verse 4 of chapter 4, he sees the 24 elders that are around the throne who represent all the saints who had been raptured up from the earth. In chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, he sees these four living creatures. King James translates it beast. It is the Greek word zoa, the plural being zoon, four living creatures gathered around the throne, and they're praising God day and night. Finally, in chapter 5, he sees in the right hand of the enthroned Lord a book which is sealed with seven seals. Again, chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw, notice the conjunction that ties what he has previously stated with what he's saying now. He has seen the elders. He has seen the Lord sitting high on his throne. He's seen the four living creatures. Now he said, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now, there are many books that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 3:5, it talks about the book of the living. Let me read that reference for you. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There is what I believe in the Scripture called the book of the living. This is not the Lamb's book of life. Some have tried to interpret various scriptures in Revelation that you can have your name removed from the Lamb's book of life. I believe it can be removed from the book of the living, but it cannot ever be removed from the Lamb's book of life. I think the book of the living is the book that Moses spoke of when he argued with the Lord in the 32nd chapter of Exodus. And he said, Lord, if you won't forgive this people, remove my name from your book, the book of life. I do not think he was saying, send me to hell. I think he was saying, take my life. I'd rather be dead than to go on living without the people whom thou hast chosen. But nonetheless, there seems to be a difference in the book of the living, whose names have been entered in when they are born into this world. And those names are taken out if they do not know the Lord and they die. The book of the living. Psalm 69:28 references that by saying, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Then there is in Revelation 21, verse 27, the Lamb's book of life, the one we're most interested in. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, this book was written in before the foundation of the world, and it contains the names of every one of God's elected children that will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and shall be saved. No one's name that's in the Lamb's book of life will ever be removed from the book of life, because everyone that's in there, Christ died for them, and the Holy Spirit's going to regenerate them, and every one of them will safely be brought into the fold. There's the Lamb's book of life. Did you know Revelation speaks of the book of works? There are books that contain works. according to Revelation 20, verse number 12, this book carries the deeds and the works done by the unsaved in this life, whereby they will be judged. Now, no unsaved man will go to heaven because he's done good works. But I'll tell you this, there will be a reckoning of the bad works that go into the book of works of those who did not know the Lord, determining the amount of punishment and the degrees of punishment that hell has for those who go there. And I wish I had time to pursue this further. In Revelation chapter 10, verse number 10, may take the time just to read that, is a little book, and it's different from the rest. Revelation chapter 10, verse number 10. Let's look at it. Revelation 10, verse 10. I took the little book out of the angel's hand, ate it up. It was in my mouth, sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Most likely, this is the same book that we read about in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Now, the book we're looking at tonight, the scroll we're looking at tonight, it's really not a book, but it's rather a scroll. In Revelation chapter 5, it's unique and it's very unusual. Several things the text supports about this scroll. First of all, it is a scroll written on both sides. Just remember that the printing press had not been invented back then. And when it talks about the Ethiopian eunuch reading from the book of Isaiah, he did not have a King James version of the Bible reading from Isaiah. He had a scroll. In other words, the word of God was transferred onto scrolls, and these scrolls usually were held apart by two pieces of wood, and one rolled the other one up so one could read it and move his eyes and read the scriptures, and it would be written on both sides. This is a scroll that John sees. He said it is sealed with seven seals. Now, for the longest kind of time, there were those who wanted to believe that that meant the Word of God. And as a result of that, many Bibles that were published came out with seven seals. I don't know whether you have one of those Bibles or not, but on the edge of my Bible, there are seven seals. The top, I can see it. You can't because you're too far away. But they're little ridges. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And this is supposed to be the seven-sealed book until they started making so many translations and so many Bibles to be cost-effective. They cut out the seals, cut out the ridges, just made it. You may have them on your Bible, and you may not have them on your Bible. Seven is the number of perfection, meaning that this scroll is perfectly and securely sealed, and its contents are perfectly ordered. It's also interesting to notice there was not anybody in heaven, not anybody on earth, not anybody in hell who was worthy to open it up and to discover its contents. Nothing any worse than a book you can't get into because you cannot find out what's on the inside. Aren't you glad that God made an open book when He made us the Bible? You can read your Bible. But this scroll was a secret thing. Donald Gray Barnhouse says there are four things out of place in the universe. I like this so much I wanted to share it with you. Listen to the caption again. Mr. Barnhouse says there are four things out of place in the universe tonight. Out of place in the universe tonight. Number one, the church is on earth and it ought to be in heaven. Come on. Amen. That's right. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We're down here on earth. Need to be up yonder in heaven. Second thing, Israel is scattered abroad, and she ought to be in her land of Palestine living in peace. God promised that. The third thing, Satan is walking about on the earth as a lion, and he ought to be in the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. And the fourth thing is Christ should be seated on His earthly throne, ruling and reigning. All four of these will be set right when the Lamb takes the scroll out of the Father's hand. The seven-sealed scroll, I believe, is the title deed to this earth. Who owns this earth? There are certain wealthy individuals and entrepreneurs who have tried to buy up the earth, that one day they could say, I own the earth. It all belongs to me. There are certain others that have different reasons for thinking the earth belongs to them. The basic question is this. It determines who has the right to rule the earth. This scroll determines who has the right and the authority to rule the earth. In our country, America, we're subject to the Republicans and the Democrats. And each party wants to rule the earth. Who has the right to do that? May I say to you that earth, or rather the right to rule the earth, was given to Adam. When God made Adam, he gave him the authority and the right to rule this earth. Let me read it for you in Genesis 1:28. God blessed Adam and Eve, said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. Bring the earth under submission to you, Adam. You're to rule the earth, and you are to have dominion over the fish of the sea. When's the last time you went fishing and the fish made a fool out of you? Well, God never intended that, dear friend. We're supposed to have dominion over the fish of the sea. I used to sell Avon. No, not really. I used to sell Fuller brushes. I get the attention on the Avon thing. I used to sell Fuller brushes, and I many, many times have been chased out of the yard by a dog. And I say to that dog, you don't understand, I'm supposed to have dominion over you. And you know, it just didn't work. Somebody forgot to tell the dog. Well, Adam was given this authority to rule and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God gave him that right when he made him in the Garden of Eden. But Adam sublet it out to the devil. When he sinned against God, God had told him, in the day you eat this fruit, thou shalt surely die. And at that point, my dear friend, Satan became the god of this world. That's not my definition. That's the scripture statement. He is the god, little G-O-D. He is the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Who's running the operation tonight? The devil's running it. Now, I know he can only run what God gives him the permission to do so, but Adam sold it out to him. He sublet it when he sinned against God. And Satan has become the god of this world. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Satan is described as the prince or the ruler of the lower atmosphere. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And then it says that Satan, as the god of this world, is over, and the authority of the lower atmosphere. The reason I'm stumbling here is because of a little Greek word, A-E-R, air, not A-I-T-H-E-R, air. Both are Greek words, both are translated air. One has to do with a rarefied atmosphere. You ever heard of ether before? Well, you don't hear about it long because it puts you to sleep. That rarefied atmosphere, the lower atmosphere, where the tops of the mountains are, this is where Satan's airport is, and this is where Satan lives and rules and reigns to govern the affairs of this earth. And yet Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, he's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Satan has used his pawns to control the earth, such as Nebuchadnezzar. It was the desire of Nebuchadnezzar not to be only the best and greatest ruler of the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be the ruler of the world. And then along came a young man by Alexander the Great. They caught him crying one day and said, Alexander, why is it that you're weeping? He said, because there are no more worlds to conquer. He conquered all the then known worlds. and wanted to be the only one that could do that. Where do you think the Caesars came who ruled Rome? Satan was responsible, my dear friends. These men wanted to conquer the world. Satan has always had his pawns to rule the world. It was the desire of Napoleon to rule the world. It was the desire of Lenin and Stalin and Adolf Hitler to rule the world. Man has always set out to be the ruler of the world. Satan's crowning ruler will be the Antichrist. Now, I don't know why people stumble over that. Just as sure as you're sitting here tonight, there's coming a personality that's going to rule this world, and he's called the man of sin. I know we have the spirit of Antichrist in our world tonight, but we're talking about an individual who's going to be supernaturally endowed to win the affections of the people over to himself and take over the rulership of this world. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." We cannot get into a graphic, detailed study of the man of sin tonight. There have been those who thought they had him figured out, and then he died. And so there went that theory. But, dear friends, there's coming one who will be called the son of perdition. What will he do? "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God is going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, the temple has been destroyed, and the Jews have no temple tonight. But the temple's going to be rebuilt. And that lets me know that the coming of the man of sin is still in the future. And when he comes, he's going to set himself up as God in the temple of God. And many of God's people are going to look to him as the ruler of the earth. Now, the seven-sealed scroll is a book of redemption. It is a book of redemption. Now, I'm going to have to go through this rather quickly. In the law of Moses, there was a law of redemption that dealt with three things. Number one, it dealt with the redemption of a wife. Number two, it dealt with the redemption of a slave. And number three, it dealt with the redemption of land. Concerning the wife, here's an individual who married this woman, and he could not give her children. So when he died, she was without child. In order to redeem her from that condition, the next of kin could marry her and bring children as a result of that marriage. The redemption of the wife. Let me just give you the scriptures. Deuteronomy 25:5. If her husband died before leaving her with children, the dead husband's brother could marry her and raise up children unto his name. That's the law of Moses. A second thing by way of redemption it dealt with was the redemption of a slave. In Leviticus 25, 39 through 41 and 47 through 48, if a man owing another man could not pay his debts, then he became the slave of the man that he owed. He had to work out his indebtedness. However, he would be freed after 49 years, or if a relative chose to redeem him, could pay off his indebtedness, and he was set free ahead of time. The third thing was the redemption of land. Land has always been important, and it's important in the Word of God. In Leviticus 25, verses 23 through 28, if a man fell into indebtedness, he could give his property in payment to the one he owed. The property could then be returned in the Jubilee year. There were two ways a man could get his property back before that. Number one, he could buy it back, which was not likely. And number two, a relative could buy it back for him. It's called the redemption of a wife, the redemption of a slave, and the redemption of land. In Jeremiah chapter 32, 6 through 12, gives you in detail a certain transaction that was drawn up that had to do with some land. Two scrolls were drawn up listing the details of the transaction. One scroll was placed open in the temple for the public to read. We sometimes have this in the courthouse, for instance, making public notices of certain purchases of land and this type of thing. The other scroll, however, was bound with seven seals and kept in the temple. It was brought out only when a kinsman was willing and able to redeem the land. He was qualified to break the seals and read the contract. Later, the two scrolls were replaced by using only one. The contents were written on the inside and on the backside, but it was bound with seven seals. And the contents could not be known until a proper redeemer could purchase it and open it up to reveal the contents thereof. I think you find this in Revelation chapter number 5. Now, very quickly, what must be redeemed? Number one, a wife. A wife. The church in heaven will be the redeemed bride of Christ. Paul told the Corinthian church, "You're not your own. You have been bought with a price." He also told the Ephesians that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. A slave must be redeemed. All of God's saints were slaves to sin before the Lord saved them. He brought each one of us from the slave market of sin when he redeemed us from our sins. And thirdly, this leaves the land. Genesis 3:17 through 18 reveals that God put a curse on the land after the fall. The land became cursed. It's been that way for 6,000 years. Jubilee year is coming up soon. Before the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom, the earth must be redeemed so the desert can blossom like a rose. The redemption must take place so the earth is no longer under the bondage of indebtedness. John knows this, that the kingdom cannot be set up until the earth is redeemed and set in order. And I believe this is what the seven sealed scroll is all about. Now, there seems to be in Revelation 5 a dilemma that has arisen about this scroll. Notice Revelation 5 once again. Verse 2, "I saw a strong angel." I presume that when the scripture talks about a strong angel, he may be talking about Michael. He may be talking about Gabriel. Some angels held higher positions than others. "But I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Our Lord is getting ready to establish his reign of righteousness on this earth, and the contents of the scroll must be revealed. Who is able to break the seals thereof? Who's able to do this? And he said, "No man in heaven, no man in earth, no man under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Notice, not willing to open the book, but worthy to open the book, worthy to open the scroll. None of the 24 elders representing the saints in heaven, none of them were worthy. That includes the Apostle Paul. He wasn't worthy. Peter, Abraham, David, not even John the Baptist was worthy to open the scroll. And then those not just up in heaven, but those on earth. None on earth, including the Antichrist or the false prophet, were worthy. And none in hell, including all of the fallen angels, they were not worthy to open the scroll. And John weeps over this. He cries, "If the scrolls cannot be opened, the earth cannot be redeemed. And if the earth cannot be redeemed, the king will never reign on earth. And all the amillennials said, glory to God, amen. Now notice in verses 5 through 7, the Lamb steps forth. Who is worthy? That's the question. Nobody's here. Nobody's around. Nobody's worthy to open and loose the seals thereof. But in verse 5, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Or you can put your Kleenex up. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals therefore. Notice the Lord Jesus Christ steps forth in a fourfold way. Number one, He steps forth as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, exercising His ability. The Lion is called the King of the Jungle, my dear friends. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. Second of all, He steps forth as the Root of David, exercising His heirship to the throne, because Jesus Christ was born King of the Jews. And thirdly, He steps forth as the Lamb slain, exercising His transaction for sin. And fourthly, He steps forth standing. Now, don't pass that one too quickly. Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, loose the seven seals thereof. Behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb. When He steps forth, He's standing as a Lamb, not hanging on a cross and not laid out in a tomb, but standing. The Lamb is qualified. There were three conditions set forth in the law to qualify a man as a redeemer. Number one, he must be next of kin, or the nearest of kin. Second of all, he must be willing to act as a redeemer. He must be willing to do so. And thirdly, he must be able to pay the price. Those three stipulations. Question, does the Lamb qualify? Number one, Jesus Christ became near of kin to us. In Hebrews 2:16 through 17, verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of His people. Not only is He our Savior, He is our elder brother. He's the next of kin. Second of all, He must be willing to act as Redeemer. And I'm here to tell you, Christ was willing to be our Redeemer. In John 10:18, He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. Jesus Christ controlled His own destiny. You do not. I do not. Jesus Christ could declare His life. He could also declare His death. He was willing, knowing full well that if He lived, He'd have to go to Calvary. He willingly did that. So He was willing to be our Redeemer. And number three, the kinsman must be able to pay the price. And Jesus Christ was able to pay the price. In verse number 9, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, dear ones, that's the world for whom Jesus died. God so loved the world, talking about every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation. Does not mean every individual on the face of the earth worldwide, but it means people from all nations, all tongues, all tribes, and all times. Jesus Christ's blood is sufficient to save and will save. So the Lamb is qualified. Worthy is the Lamb. The elders, the beast, The angels all join in with a heavenly praise. Everything on the earth, under the earth, join in with the earthly praise, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Notice in verse number 11, more than 1 million angels join in. I cannot begin to fathom that number. "I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." They acknowledged that Christ is worthy to open the book. And notice you have all the other angels added in with that, saying with a loud voice, verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then all creation gets in on the act. Verse number 13, "Every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, such as are in the sea, all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Jesus Christ. Christ and Christ only is worthy to open the book and to present the contents that will redeem the land. Give me a few moments and we will close. May I say unto you that Jesus Christ is worthy by creation. He's worthy by creation. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." He made everything. Why does He not have the right to do what He will with His creation? Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's." The earth belongs to the Lord. That's where it came from. God made it. It belongs to Him. It is not our earth. It is His earth. Second of all, He's not only worthy by creation, but He's worthy by Calvary. In Galatians 3:13, He was made a curse for us. He's worthy, dear friend. He paid the price no mortal man could ever pay. No angel could ever pay. He made, being made a curse for us, that we might be made righteousness in Him. And He's worthy by conquest. One other reference in Revelation 5, verse number 5. "One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He hath" what? Prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Satan refuses to turn the earth over to the Lord. We know that when you read further in the book of Revelation and come to chapter number 20. Satan says, "It belongs to me." Now, do you really believe, Brother Cozart, that the devil believes it's his? I sure do. When he tempted Christ in the earlier chapters of Matthew, he said, "If you'll do this, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world." Satan believes they belong to him. And now, since Christ is opening up the seals and getting ready to establish his throne and claim the earth as his rightful domain, Satan objects to that and says, "No, you're not going to take it. You cannot have it. It does not belong to you. It belongs to me." So Christ puts the devil in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, locks him up, so we can have a kingdom of righteousness exercised on this earth. And after that, our Lord disposes of the devil for all time. He's not been disposed of yet. Don't get to shouting too quick. He's still alive. He's wounded, but he's doing well, and he's moving about. But one day, my dear friends, Satan is going to be manhandled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only will he be incarcerated, he will experience capital punishment, because he'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And all this is involved in this little seven-scroll book, as it was, that needed to have the seals broken so the contents could be exposed thereof.